Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and as such we should praise Him, seek His help, and seek refuge in Allah from the evil which is within ourselves and the evil which results from our deeds. For whomsoever Allah has guided, none can misguide, and whomsoever Allah has allowed to go astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. Inna asdaq al-hadithi kitabullah, wa khayra hadi hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sharra al-umuri muhdathatuha, wa kulla muhdathatin bid'ah, wa kulla bid'atin dalala, wa kulla dalalatin finnar. Indeed, the most truthful form of speech is the Book of Allah. And the best source of guidance is the guidance brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs are the innovations in religion. For indeed, every innovation in religion is a source of misguidance, and all misguidance leads ultimately to the hellfire. In the previous Juma, brothers and sisters, we looked at belief in the last day as the fifth pillar of Iman. And we talked about its significance in terms of how we should believe in it. What does it mean? Meaning that this life has a consequence. We have to meet our deeds at the end of this life. We will be resurrected. We will be judged. And following the judgment, there is paradise or hell. This is a basic part of Muslim belief. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His complete justice, places everyone in paradise by His grace, but not grace without justice. Grace which is based on our deeds. And everyone who is put in hell is put there out of His justice. And within that justice, there is mercy. What we're looking at today is the last pillar of faith. Belief in the destiny, al-qadr, the good of it and the evil. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he mentioned it in the line of the pillars of faith, he always added khayri wa sharri, the good of it and the evil. Why? Because it is easy for people to accept the good of destiny, but it's difficult. It is a bitter pill to accept the evil of destiny. To understand destiny, one needs to first understand the completeness of Allah's knowledge. To deny destiny is to deny the completeness of Allah's knowledge. Either Allah knows everything absolutely, or He doesn't know everything absolutely. He describes Himself as Al-Alim, Allamul Ghuyub, the all-knowing, who knows the unseen. In verses like that of Surah Al-Imran, verse 5, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Indeed, nothing in the earth or in the skies is hidden from Allah. And there are many, many verses. where this theme is repeated. The knowledge of Allah, complete. And this is unique to him. He alone knows what is hidden. Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know the unseen, except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to know. When he told us about the time to come, about the signs of the last day, he didn't deduce that knowledge. It wasn't knowledge which he had because he was a prophet. No. It was knowledge which Allah revealed to him. Because without that revelation, he was like everybody else. And that's why Allah had him say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Indeed, I'm a human being like the rest of you. Stressing, there's no difference. The only difference is that revelation came to him. This is what made him special. And this is what gave him a source of knowledge from which to inform us of the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he alone knows everything. So if he knows everything, then he must know before we were born what we're going to do, what we're going to say, what state we will die in, what will happen at the day of judgment, whether we'll go to heaven or whether we'll go to hell. It is all known. That knowledge, in order to impress it upon us, Allah, through His Messenger, informed us that it was all written down. The Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that the first thing Allah created was a writing instrument. And He instructed that writing instrument to record. And it asked Allah, what should it record? And Allah told it to write everything that was and would be. And that was 50,000 years before the creation of the world, the universe. So it is all written down. All that will take place in our lives is already written. Who would be born to? What family will be born in? How much wealth we will have? Who will we marry? How many children will we have? Where will we die? All of it is already written. And that writing is for us to fully understand the completeness of Allah's knowledge. Because surely Allah didn't need a writing instrument to record what would be. As we said, belief in the destiny begins with Allah's knowledge, complete knowledge. He doesn't need to record it because He doesn't forget. We record things because we want to make sure we don't forget it. Allah doesn't forget. Forgetfulness is a human weakness, not attributable to Allah. So that recording wasn't for Allah's benefit. He didn't need to record it, so therefore, for whose benefit was it? It was for ours. He recorded it and informed us to burn this thought indelibly in our minds and in our hearts that Allah knows the destiny of our lives. It is all recorded. The third principle attached to a belief in the destiny is that nothing takes place without the will of Allah. Nothing occurs in this world which is not in accordance with His will. So whatever takes place, it is by His permission. Whatever. That doesn't speak or address the rightness or the wrongness. Simply because Allah permits something to happen doesn't necessarily make it right. In other words, if we commit a murder, Allah has permitted us to commit that murder, it doesn't mean that we can then say, well, Allah permitted me to murder, so it must have been okay. No. Because Allah told us that murder is evil. Killing one person is like killing the whole of humankind, which is so great in the sight of Allah. Taking that life without just cause is a great evil. So after Allah has told us that, and we have chosen to do it, we can't then turn around and say, well, if Allah allowed us to do it, it must have been okay. No. It was okay relative to Allah, but not okay relative to us. We will be judged according to the choices that we make. Allah will not be judged according to His choices, because He is the judge and He is just. So, knowledge, writing, the will of Allah are three basic concepts that we must understand to be able to grasp the significance of the destiny in our lives. The other principle added to that, which is an extension of all things happening in accordance with Allah's will, is that everything besides Allah is created. Everything besides Allah is created. It is a part and parcel of His creation. Allah has complete control over it all. So, understanding those four basic principles puts us in a situation where we understand, or we should be able to accept, that whatever takes place in our lives is according to the will of Allah. It took place because He created the circumstances for it to take place. It was written before the creation of this world. And it is all known to Allah. Allah, Allahu Akbar. Allah is just, He is good, He wants the best for us, He wishes that we would do the right thing. But He has permitted us to not do the right thing. Because some people will ask, well, how is it that things happen which are not in accordance with the wish of Allah? If He wishes for us good, then why doesn't only good things happen in the world? The reality is that His wish has two aspects to it. There is His wish in the sense of what He wants us to do, what He has instructed us to do. And then there is His wish in regards to what He permits us to do, what He allows us to do. These are two aspects of the wish of Allah. Technically, it is referred to as al-mashi'a al-shar'iyya, Allah's legal wish, what He has legislated, and al-mashi'a al-kawniyya, and Allah's creational wish, what He has permitted or created and allowed. It's important to distinguish between the two, because it on one hand clarifies those people who want to say, well, since Allah allowed me to do it, it couldn't be wrong. To distinguish, to clarify that this is not correct. And that is an old argument. Actually, in Surah Al-An'am, verse 148, Allah quotes people, this is way back, 1,400 years and beyond. سيقول الذين أشركوا لو شاء الله ما أشركنا ولا آباؤنا ولا حرمنا من شيء. Those who worship others besides Allah will say, if Allah willed otherwise, we would not have worshipped others along with Him, nor our fathers, nor would we have had any taboos. Old argument to justify evil. So, understanding these two aspects of Allah's wish and His will puts that in the proper context that we are accountable. We cannot use destiny to justify evil. Everything is in accordance with Allah's will. But ultimately, because Allah is good, and He has knowledge of all things and control, Allah does not permit anything to take place in this world without there being a good consequence for it. A good consequence which we might be able to see, we might understand, or we might not. And the story of Musa and Khidr in Surah Al-Kahf, which we are encouraged to read every Jumu'ah, for those of you who didn't know it, before sundown today, take out your Mus'haf, Arabic, and whatever language you know besides Arabic, and read that surah. Prophet ﷺ recommended that it be read every Friday. In that chapter of the Quran, there is a story about Prophet Musa, who on one occasion, after he spoke to the people of Israel, his followers, those to whom he was sent, he was asked by somebody, is there anyone on this earth who knows more than you? And he said, I don't think so. So, Allah taught him that there was. He sent him on a quest to seek knowledge from one who had been given greater knowledge than him, Al-Khidr. And he sought humbly that knowledge. He asked Khidr, to allow him to accompany him and to learn from him, to learn from that special knowledge which Allah had given him. Al-Khidr agreed on condition that he wouldn't ask any questions until after they had completed the journey and he would explain to him the reasons for whatever took place during that journey. Musa alayhi salam agreed. No sooner had he agreed than he was tested. They crossed the river in a boat, and after they crossed over the river, these people who had so kindly brought them across the river, everybody got out of the boat. And then Musa and Khidr, before getting out of the boat, Musa notices Al-Khidr taking an axe and smashing a hole in the bottom of the boat. So Musa couldn't help it. He saw what was wrong taking place before him, so he asked Al-Khidr, "Are you going to destroy these people's boat? After they've done good to us, you're breaking the boat, putting a hole in it, so they might drown? Isn't that something not good? Should you really be doing this?" Al-Khidr reminded him, "Didn't we have an agreement that you wouldn't ask any questions until the end?" He said, "Oh yes, I forgot. Excuse me, I'll be patient." No sooner after that, but Al-Khidr does something even greater, a bigger test. He finds a little boy, only in his early years, maybe 11 or 12 years old. He grabs the boy and twists off his head. Musa is aghast. "What in the world is this? What led you to do this? An innocent child, you're murdering this child, you know, right before my eyes. This is something greatly evil." Al-Khidr reminded him, "Did we agree that you wouldn't ask any questions?" He said, "Okay, sorry. If I ask you another question, you have the right to leave me and carry on and let me go on my way." So, came another test, which may not have seemed to be like a great test. It seems to be lesser on one level. They came to a town, and the people in the town were completely inhospitable. They sought some place to rest and to get some drink or whatever, and people, nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. So they had to pass through the town and carry on. After a long journey, people were so evil, so unkind. So on the way out of the town, Al-Khidr sees a wall about to fall down. So he goes and he supports the wall, builds it up straight. Musa, just how? You know, these people were so unnice, they're so unkind. Why do kindness to them? You know, this is like the principle of casting pearls to the swine. Why? Why do this? Better you charge them something for it, you know, since they're so unkind. Khidr said, "Did we have a deal?" "Okay, this is the end of our journey. I'll explain for you what happened." And what he's explaining here is the destiny. This is a practical example of the destiny in its different forms. He said, as for the boat, there was a king coming down the river, and he was snatching everybody's boats, just taking them. He's the king. "I want that boat," and he would just take people's boats. So what? It means he would come up to those people's boat to find there was a hole in it. "Oh, don't need that one. Carry on." So, the boat was saved by the hole. This is the first example. Those people, after they came back to their boat, and they saw a hole in it, they would have said, who would do this? Why would anyone want to break our boat? It's a bad thing. It's not good. Then the king comes, grabbing everybody's boat. Alhamdulillah, there was a hole in our boat. Initially, they saw evil, but soon they would realize that the hole in the boat was a good thing. What appeared to be evil had a good consequence. The second family, the family of the boy who found their child on the ground, his head ringed off, torn off, they would have been aghast. Who would murder our child, our innocent child? Allah, according to the narrations, gave them another child, a girl who was righteous, was good, who treated them well. So there was a good thing coming after it, but still in their hearts, they would feel the loss of their son. And they would not know why. They wouldn't know why. They were righteous people, good people. Al-Khidr explained that though that boy, who appeared innocent, was going to grow up and test his family, was going to put a trial on them so heavy that it would shake their faith. It would bring them to their knees. That child was an evil child. So Allah spared them his evil by taking his life in youth. On the day of judgment, when the book of deeds are brought, they will know then that that was a good thing. But until then, there was no way for them to know. All that remained was something evil. That's all they could see. And the loss they felt. So that is another element of the destiny. Things happen and we can't see the good. Things happen and we can see the good. The last example was the case of the wall which covered a treasure, buried wealth for two orphans in the town. Two orphans who, being orphans, would have been exploited by the townspeople if their wealth was exposed. They would have taken it, used it up, and the wealth would not have reached the children. So Allah had that wealth covered up until they would reach the age where they could possess it and stop others from taking it from them. And he did it. Why? Because, as Al-Khidr said, كان أبوهما صالحا. Because their father was a righteous man. Because their father was a righteous man. That the destiny, the good of it, is for the righteous. That if we strive to be righteous, to be good, then whatever happens in our lives is for good. And that good is not just restricted to us. It will benefit those next to us, our offspring, our children, the generations to come. That is the greatness of the destiny and Allah's mercy with regards to it. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. I ask Allah to forgive us, forgive myself, forgive you all, and I call on you to turn to Him to seek His forgiveness. for none forgive sins except him. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu rasulillah. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Now we need to look at the consequence of belief in the destiny. How should it affect us? What is the Islamic characteristic or characteristics that belief in the destiny creates? If that belief is true, then it should have an impact on us, because we said from the very beginning, when we started looking at the pillars of Islam, each and every one after the other, pillars of Iman, that all of this was to transform us, to change our character, to reform our character, to make us the Quranic ideal, to bring us as close as we wish to go to the Quranic ideal. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, or when his wife Aisha was asked, what was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like? She said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." His character traits were the Quran. What the Quran taught, whatever the Quran inspired, identified, clarified, called us to, he lived it. And he summed up the message of the Quran and the message of Islam, saying, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." Indeed, I was only sent to perfect for you the highest of moral character traits. That the essence of Islam is morality in our behavior. How we relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is one level of morality. Morality talks about what's good and what's bad. Every society has a morality. Some is based on group opinion, consensus, democracy. Others, like Islam, based on revelation, allowing God to decide what is right and what is wrong. So it is morally good to worship Allah alone and to not worship anyone besides Him, and to not call on anyone in prayer, to take our prayers to Allah. Because anyone who we call on in prayer, no matter what our concepts may be to justify it, we worship. Because Prophet Muhammad said, "Ad-du'a wal-ibadah." Calling on anyone in prayer is worship. So if we call on Ghawsi-Azam, who's Ghawsi-Azam? In the Indian subcontinent, that is Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. That's the title given to him. Abdul Qadir al-Jilani was a righteous man, was a pious man. But he never called people to worship him or to call on him in prayer. But people did that. As the Christians elevated Jesus to become an object of worship, Jesus never called on anybody to worship him. He never told anybody to worship him. But they did it. He was righteous. He was a prophet of Allah. He did miracles. And people turned him into a god. In the case of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, people, many generations after his death, started to make up stories about him. Fantastic stories. Unbelievable stories. basically to show us that he was a special human being. From the time he was born, they said he was born in Ramadan. Born in Ramadan. And what happened? He didn't used to cry for milk and seek to suck his mother's breast during the daylight hours of Ramadan. After Maghrib, when the Adhan goes, he would start crying and seek milk. This is a story. It is a lie. It is a lie. People think that, oh, it's Al-Qadim special. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have this. What are we saying? And so on and so forth. There are many stories. There are books available on the market, unfortunately, books which should be burnt because they're filled with false tales and lies which elevate Abdul Qadir Jilani to a superhuman. He's not a normal human being. So, after elevating him up there, then he became an intermediary between us and Allah. So people, in times of need, when they're in dire need, they would call out, in Arabic, it's done in the Arab world, Ya Abdul Qadir Aghithni, Oh Abdul Qadir, save me. I don't know what it is in Urdu, but it's something like that. Oh Abdul Qadir, save me. So he was called Al-Ghawth Al-A'zam, meaning the greatest savior. The greatest savior. That, brothers and sisters, we should have no doubt in our hearts that to call on Abdul Qadir or any other individual who we call a saint, a pious man, a peer, a sheikh, a maulana, he is dead and we call on him in prayer, that is worship of him. That's what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Du'a, calling on anyone in prayer, is worship of that person. That is bad character. That is morally wrong. That is what the Quran taught. That is what Prophet Muhammad taught. As it was morally right to worship Allah alone, it's morally wrong to worship others besides Allah. And morality involves human beings. It is morally right to be kind with our wealth, to share with others, to be generous. And it's morally wrong to be stingy. People are in need and we know it and we don't share, we don't help. That's morally wrong. Sure, the wealth is in our possession, but it all came from Allah. And the needy, the poor, they have a right in our wealth. For the believers, they know that, as Allah stated in the Quran. And even to the world around us, the animals, the environment, we have a responsibility to look after this world which Allah has put us in. Not to kill animals unnecessarily. Prophet Muhammad had said, do not make birds your targets. Just to shoot them with arrows or guns or whatever for sport. This is evil, morally wrong. To shoot them, cook them and eat them, perfectly okay. But just for sport, morally wrong and evil. So we don't accept, we don't honor that culture, the culture, as they say, of the great white hunter who came out of Europe into our lands, in Africa, and Asia, India, hunting for buffaloes and elephants, just to kill them and put their heads on their walls, big blocks with the elephant head. or the elephant's foot. They make it into a stool or whatever, killing these beasts for sport. It is evil. It is not something to be respected. Of course, now they're making a big deal about it. Yes, we have to preserve these animals from being, you know, driven to extinction. Right, we almost killed all of them ourselves. So the few remaining ones, we want to put them in zoos or whatever so we can go and look at them when we want. And we make a big thing about it. And they will spend more money to preserve the few remaining animals that they wiped out than on the needy people who are starving across the world. These people have, the animals have more importance to them today, unfortunately, than the needy human beings in the world. Because they say, well, if a needy human being dies, there are millions of others. But if the last elephant dies, there's no more. Well, we beg to differ. If the last elephant dies, that is Allah's will. If a human being dies when he could have been saved, then we all carry the sin who could have saved him. So, what then is the character which belief in the destiny should develop in us? That character, first and foremost, is a patient character. Patience, sabr. One who, understanding that nothing takes place except by Allah's will, he is patient. She is patient. It's not the way we wanted it. It's not the way we like it. That's what happened. But we accept it because Allah knows best. And if he has permitted it, then there's good in it. Whether we can see it or not, there's good in it. Whether we can see it or not. So when a non-Muslim comes to you and says, well, what is the good in the tsunami? Where is the good in the tsunami? Okay, we can't obviously see it, but we believe it is there. Like the child who lost his life. There was good in it for the parents who remained in this world. And we leave it at that. We don't have to argue. It's enough that we can see many examples of evil, apparent evil, followed by great good as a result of that apparent evil. That's enough. That's the evidence. Allah left us with that. So we can have confidence. And belief in the destiny should give us that confidence then to what? To be patient. That we don't go and break Allah's law because we're impatient. Because that's the evil consequence. When something happens that we don't like, we then break Allah's law, justifying, I can't deal with this. No. We hold ourselves, we are patient, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. What he suffered to spread the message of Islam, this is something we should read about and absorb. His great patience. That's his example. Secondly, what it should produce is a content personality. That not only are we patient with what takes place, but we are content with what the destiny has given us. It doesn't mean we don't strive to do anything, to improve our lot, to do better, but after we have striven, what do we do? Are we impatient? We're waiting, it should happen now. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and you know, why is it happening now? I did what I could, and this is what Allah has permitted. I'm content with it. I'm not perpetually driven to fulfill whatever I desire. I am content with what Allah has given me. And that was the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a way of contentment. And finally, a stable personality. One who is able to benefit from the ups and the downs of life. Not flipping one way and flipping the other way, depending things are good, wonderful, things are bad, terrible, you know, just up, down, all over the place. As in the case of an individual, his name is recorded, Arthur Cain, who, when the US back in the 80s. He lost a lot of money. He was a millionaire. He had $8 million invested. And a few millions of it were lost. So what did he do? He went to the nearest store. He bought himself a Kalashnikov. And he came back into the exchange where his investors were. And he started shooting down everybody. The manager, his investor. And in the end, he turned it on himself and killed himself. The man had 8 million and he lost 3, 4 million. So he only had 4 million left. This is a person who has no stability, cannot control his anger. He's upset. Now they have people who, you know, are specialized psychologists who come in and teach people anger management, so that people don't do this too often, right? But Islam, belief in the destiny, gives us anger management. It gives us that sense of control, that we don't flip, we don't go crazy when things don't happen the way we want them to. And that was the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is why Allah told us, إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. We who believe, indeed Allah and His angels send blessings on the Prophet. So we as believers should also do the same, because he was the example for us. Example of patience, an example of contentment, and an example of a stable character. He was able to handle the wonderful times and was able to handle the difficult times. As the Prophet ﷺ summed it up for us, saying, the affair of the true believer is amazing. And this is only in the case of the true believer. When good times come to him, he is thankful to Allah, he is grateful, and Allah rewards him for it. And when bad times come to him, he is patient, and Allah rewards him for it. He's stable. He can handle the good times and handle the bad times. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that stability and that contentment and that recognition of destiny in our lives as being ultimately good for us. We ask Allah to prevent us from a lack of contentment and to prevent us from a haste in dealing with things that we can't handle or we think we can't handle. We ask Allah to put in our hearts a true belief, a true love of Allah, of you, O Allah. We ask Allah to give us the reality of belief in Qadr, the good of it and the evil of it.